Tonight, we are continuing our service, our series on life's tough questions. And tonight, Nathan has one of the most difficult ones because he is talking about pain and suffering. So this is going to be very, very interesting tonight. It's going to be very, just an awesome topic, Nathan. So we're looking really, really forward to it. I'm going to pray and open us up, and then we're going to start with a video, and then Nathan will take it away. Let's pray, would you? Lord, we thank you tonight, and we ask you that you would speak to us, every single one of us in this room here tonight. Some of us have come in, and Lord, we've put on the mask, and behind that mask is pain and questions, Lord, and things that are lurking in our lives that we have no answers for. Lord, they've continued, and they have continued and perpetuated this sense of pain in our lives. And I just pray, Lord, that tonight you would speak through Nathan to give us some handles from the Word of God to help us deal with some of these tough issues and these tough questions. Lord, we love you, Lord, and we abandon ourselves to you. And God, I pray that this would not be just a place where we're just asking these random questions and people come in and sit and they chit-chat a little bit and then they walk out. But Lord, would you transform us by the power of your Spirit? Would you transform us, Lord, by the power of your Word? And I pray, God, as it goes, Lord, in our hearts and we apply it, we walk out of here, Lord, I just ask you that you would do some amazing things in our lives and in our hearts. Transform us, I pray. Lord, we ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. We all said, amen. Check out this video.
The book of Job, chapter 1, verse 20 says, when Job heard this, he tore his clothes and shaved his head because of his great sorrow. He knelt on the ground and worshiped God and said, we bring nothing at birth, and we take nothing with us at death. The Lord alone gives and takes. Praise the name of the Lord. Tonight, I'm not talking about a funny subject. I'm talking about pain and suffering. And the images that you just saw are images from the famous sitcom Friends. And you saw Ross is complaining and he's having a hard time because a bottle of shampoo and moisturizer opened in his suitcase. And it is very funny and very interesting for me that he used the words, why do bad things happen to good people? Which it made me think that it's very common for our modern Western society to assimilate events like this with pain and suffering. But we must ask to ourselves, what is real pain? It is pain, pointless events that make us upset for a few minutes. Events like this one we just saw, or a computer virus, or a flat tire. Or is real suffering things like sickness, abuse, abandon, hunger, segregation, genocide, and death? It is very easy for us to associate suffering and pain with car problems when we live in a society in which is in peace and we live in a harmony. But what about when we live in a society in which peace and harmony is not common? Or let me bring it closer to us. What if we live in a society in which there is peace and harmony, but suddenly, for no apparent reason, we lose everything? This is what is the case of Job. In chapter 1 of this amazing book, which is actually my favorite book of the Bible, we hear the story of what happened to Job. Job is attacked by the enemy, and from one moment to another, he loses everything. He loses all his animals, he loses his servants, and he loses his children. And in the second chapter of this book, he loses his health. His wife starts giving him a heart problem, and he loses his friends. But in all this moment, we see a Job that it says the word says that he did not sin against God with his mouth. Unfortunately, after this, he turns to God and he complains and tries to justify himself. But God reveals to him and let him understand what was going on. And how does this relate to us? We're in the middle of a series called Life Tough Questions. And the most common questions that, one of the most common questions that we as Christians wonder is why there is suffering in the world. Actually, Pastor Mike made like a month ago, to make questions that we as Christians have, and that was one of the three most common. Why there, if there is a God, why there is suffering in the world? And maybe I think we may, but you know, I think we are making the wrong question. Philip Yancey said that when there is suffering, we tend to ask, where is God? But when there is suffering, I ask, where is the church? And tonight I'm going to answer the question, why there is suffering in the world, with three more questions. What do we do? What do I do when I am in pain? What does God do when I am in pain? But what do I do when I see others in pain? What I want to talk to you about tonight is that God wants us to see that He has a purpose for our suffering, in which He will show us His power, so we will use what we have in order to help others. God has a purpose in our lives when suffering comes to it. God had a purpose for the life of Job when suffering was in his life. Because it is, and that purpose was for Job to go to God's grace. Because it is in God's grace where we find the end to our pain. But it's very hard to us to go back to God when there is suffering and pain in our lives. How I mentioned before, one of my questions tonight is, what do we do when we are in pain? And what did Job do? If we see the scripture, the verse in which I was saying, it was just at the end of the moment. Like, I will give a time frame of 20 minutes when he took when he got the news that everything that he had was lost. He humiliated himself and spoke wisdom. When he teared the Bible said that he tore his garments and he shaved his head and he put his head on the ground and worshiped the Lord. These are common ancient actions of reverence. It makes me very interesting what he says. He says, naked, this is another version, naked I came from my mother's womb. And naked I shall return to them. Naked I shall return there, not them. There's only one womb. Job spoke what is known as an ancient pessimist wisdom saying. What it is, you have to understand, in their mindset, earth possessions and economical blessing was associated with a life of piety. But when he saw that he lost everything he had, he said, naked, I came from my mother's womb, and naked I'm going back to them. What he was saying, what he was referring here is that in that moment he felt like if he was dead. In that moment he saw that before God he had nothing. Like he lost everything he had, and he was basically pouring his heart out and saying to God, "Hey, I get it. I am nothing. I am in suffering. I lose everything." And when suffering and pain comes to our lives as Christians, we have two options. The first option is to believe that God is in control and that He will take care of us. But the problem is that, how Mike said a few minutes ago, sometimes when we want to push ourselves to trust the Lord, we tend to put every emotion, every suffering that we have, every feeling inside of us, and pretend that nothing is going on. Pretend that nothing really happened. But there is also the point of truthfulness in God. This means to open ourselves to God and continue to follow Him to suffering, even though we're in suffering. This means, C.S. Lewis, the writer, said, "The pain now will take me to the victory then." What he meant is that the pain now will force me to seek the fulfillment of God's purpose in my life. So the pain now will push me to that, and he will take me to the victory which is in God, which is the fulfillment of that purpose in my life. So another theologian once said that he understands that we suffer because so God can show us that we are inadequate. He said God made us that way, so we will always remember who God is and who we are. Life itself is a burden too heavy for us. And only if we depend on His grace, we will be able to go forward in life. So basically, and what's going on here, when Job said, naked I came from the womb of my mother, and naked I'm going back. He's accepting what is going on. He's saying to God, hey, no, God, I'm going to open my heart to you. I am feeling like I am death. But then he said in the next verse, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yes. And this is a powerful statement. I'm not talking about a man who had a car problem. I'm not talking about a man whose computer crashed in the middle of an important paper or a deadline for work. I'm talking about a man who lost everything. Who lost his family, who lost his possession, who lost everything he had. And in that moment, God has given and God has taken. It's an expression of the heart of Job, which it means that he was able to balance the idea that God has blessed me in the past and God is blessing me now that I am being hurt. It's the idea of not because God has given me or because God has taken me, but because what God means for myself is that I am going to continue worshiping you. That is the statement that is what Job started doing when he was in the middle of suffering. You know, he's the perfect example of what to do in the middle of suffering. He demonstrated solid faith in the Lord without recrimination, self-piety, or rejection of reality. And this made me think about a problem I was going through 8 years ago. And it was that I was going out with this girl, you know, and we were really, you know, digging it, you know, one another. It looked like something will happen. You know, I was in college. Actually, I think it was my fourth or my third year. I don't remember. I want to forget. She cheated on me. So my heart was torn apart in many pieces, many more pieces. I was a member of the college ministry. And once, a few days a week, we used to go to our church chapel. To our college chapel. My college was a Christian college. And it is the first college that ordains homosexuals in Puerto Rico. So actually they have the authority because they are a Christian college. So you have to understand how great it was to be a Pentecostal Christian member in the college ministry in that college. So I used to go every day to the chapel, every morning. I used to work in college in the financial aid office, and every morning I was there like at 7 a.m., and I used to pray like 1 hour before going to work, and I used to cry and hit myself and say, God, why? You know, and one day I wasn't able to go early in the morning, so I decided to go in my lunch break, and when I went there, I saw a few people, and I thought were my friends from college ministry. When I walked in, there was a couple, and I didn't know who they were, so it was like, who are you? And they were like, oh, we were just seeing around here. I'm like, oh, I came to pray. And they left because I want to pray. And I'm praying and I'm crying to God. And like 5 minutes after I started praying, the girl who was in the chapel came back crying. And she asked me to pray for her. And I was like, yeah, tell me your problem. And when she was like 5 or 10, actually like 10 minutes telling me her problem, I felt like, wow, my problem is not even the half of what she's going through right now. And I felt the voice of the Holy Spirit that told me, pray for her. So I prayed for her. And And I felt the Lord saying, because you trusted that I will work in your life and restore your heart, I was able to work through you in the life of this girl. And it's important that when we are in suffering, that when we are in pain, we recognize that we have to go back to God. That it's important that we recognize that what God is doing in our lives. But you know what? The sad thing in this story is that not everything ended up there. Like, it says again that the Bible says again that the enemy attacked Job and he got really sick. Actually, he got so sick that it says that he used to use pottery to scratch his body and sit on ashes so he will release his pain. And his wife comes and talks to him and says to him, hey, you know, curse God and die. And he rebukes her. And sometimes it's very easy for us to blame God. And he said to his wife, you know, shall we receive the good from God and not the evil? And he implies that after God being God, he is bound to whatever God chooses to him. This shows us that Job, after the second attack of the enemy, he was still trusting the Lord. Unfortunately, later in the following chapters, especially chapter 16, chapter 9, in other chapters, it mentions that he started complaining against God and justifying himself. And, you know, it's very easy for us to blame God. And I remember when I was 17 years old, I wanted to go with my friends in the weekend of San Juan. That's a celebration within Puerto Rico in which you are supposed to jump to the water 7 times. And I don't know, a lot of witchcraft involved. So I wanted to go with a lot of Christian friends to what is called El Yunque. El Yunque is the only rainforest in U.S. territory. And El Yunque is a forest that is so thick that in daylight, at noon, if you get lost, you will be lost for weeks. So I wanted to go that weekend with my friends there. My father said no. And when my father said no, I got mad. I went to my room, I fell on my knees, I started praying. Have you ever cursed at God? I did it. I blamed God because he gave me a father too strict. I was like, my father, you know, I don't even go to the movie theater because that's like sin. You know, and I started complaining. I really want to go to El Yunque. So my mother heard me and my mother was like, my mother convinced my father of letting me go. The thing is that we were planned to get there at noon, so we will walk to the path and get to the camping site and put the tents and all everything. We got there at 8 p.m. We were walking. We didn't have lanterns. We were looking at the ground with our cell phones because we didn't know where we were. We were trusting a guy who's a friend of us, who's actually at MIT, and now he's studying at Virginia Beach. I think it's Virginia Tech. His name is Alejandro Jaca. He's a very good friend of mine. He was supposedly raised there because there are like small houses around the forest. He stopped living there when he was like 12. I'm talking about a 28 years old guy who was with me. So he didn't even remember where we were. So the thing is that we are lost, totally gone. We get into the middle of the cascade. The cascade was as big as this setting here. And there was a rock in the middle of the cascade, which was like 2 times the time of this altar. So we decided, it was very clean, the space, the moon was there, very pretty. So we said, hey, let's not continue, let's stop here. We sleep on the rocks, on the sleeping bags, in the middle of a cascade. You know, that was so safe. And so we decided to be there. We sang worship songs, we made a bonfire, we ate, you know, normal camping. I'm falling asleep. I'm with my eyes open looking at the beautiful sky, and suddenly I see a lot of clouds coming in, and suddenly and it started raining. It was pouring out. I only had 2 thoughts in that moment. News headline, 5 guys disappear in El Yunque. I thought the river will take us away because that happens when you're in the middle of a river and it's raining. My other headline was, The five kids that disappeared 4 weeks ago appeared drawn in the river. So I started crying. I said to God, God, if you spare our life, I will never, ever, 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 ever disobey my father. And you know what happened? It stopped raining. I'm not kidding. I'm alive. That's the proof of that. So the thing is that we tend to blame God in moments in which we do not understand what we are going through. And we blame God, and we don't know what is the purpose of God in the future. Maybe my father was really stopping me from going there because it was raining and I will have lost my life. I don't know, because it didn't happen. Thanks God. But you know what? I learned something. Never complain against God for what is going on in your life. But it's very easy to do it. It is very easy to do it, because that's the bond that we have to our flesh. That's our human condition, crying out for what we do not understand. But we have to understand that God has the control of our lives, and that God will do something when we are going through pain and suffering, and that is what we have to wait. Because what God will do, before answering the question, what God will do, there is another question that comes to my mind. It's like, is he away from me, or is he testing me? You know, for me, I do in this city only three things. And those who know me very well know that I only do those things. I go to school, I go to work, and I come here to Central. That's it. And for the last 9 months, I had three cars in 9 months, all of them breaking up. I take care of my cars, but then I'm like, God, you know, this is the only thing I need to be able to do what you brought me to Springfield to do. Why have you abandoned me? The newest car I have, the battery broke down. I didn't know it was the battery. I thought it was the starter or the alternator the other day. And I cried. I called my mom. It was like, I think God doesn't care about me. I think God doesn't care that I am here, because he called me to be a minister. I want to fulfill his calling in my life. Later, I bought a new battery, and when the car started, I felt God saying, what were you saying? What were you complaining about? You know, when God answers us, when God tells us what he's going to do, sometimes it's not pretty, but it's fulfilling. And we have to see Job in chapter 48. That's the best chapter of the entire book. God starts talking to Job, and he humiliates the man. He questions the man about his knowledge, about his wisdom, about his power. And then he says to him, you know what? I am God. I am the one who created you. And I had control of you through your suffering and your pain in the entire situation. What were you saying about? What were you talking? When God answer us, he might not do it the way we are willing for him to answer. But he reveals us who he really is and who he really is in our lives. And it is interesting, like, I love Job respond in that moment. He said in chapter 42, verse 5, I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. There is a statement that meant that to Job, that only through the power and the presence of God, he understood that he was able to go through the moment of suffering. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit in his life, he was able to go through pain. That is what God does. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit has been left here to be the comforter, who takes us to the next level. He is the one who takes care of us. And sometimes when we do not take a good decision, when we are in pain, we have to stand what God is going to do when he does what he do when we are in pain. Nice. Wow. But you know, when you and I as individuals go through pain and suffering, it's because he wants to take us from the pain now to the victory then. I love C.S. Lewis in that moment. Because if we run to his grace now, in the moment in which we are in pain, in the then, he's going to give me the victory, which is the fulfillment of his purpose. That is the victory of God in my life. Then he can give me more blessing of what I had, because, you know, in the life of Job, he cleaned Job of his illness. He restored the house of Job, and God even gave him more children. And, you know, God cleans us through pain so we can go back to him. He matures our thoughts in suffering so we can be more, we can have more of what he has given to us. And he reaches us to our struggles so we can understand that without him we are nothing. And it is there, it is in the den where he'll demonstrate his powers. And our eyes will be open and we will be able to say like Job, you know, I heard you. I heard about you. Somebody talked to me about you. But now I see your hand working in my life. But you know what? That is not everything that is going on when we go through suffering. Because God doesn't want us just to stop there. God just doesn't want us to stop in the moment in which he does something after we've been through suffering. But he wants us to do something when we see others that are suffering and are in pain. When we see that others are in suffering, we have few options. We can do like the friends of Job, you know, between chapter 2 and chapter, 37, the friends of Job had, I don't know their names, and don't even ask me to mention them in English. They have a very interesting task. They sat around Job and said to him, hey, you know what, you're going through this because you've never been in God, because you are in sin, and because your life has been unrighteous. And when we see others suffering, we can behave like them. It's not the most correct decision, but we can do it. Actually, I remember a friend of mine, his wife had a miscarriage, and I remember talking to that to other friend, and that other friend said to me, well, you know, that happened to them because they don't go too much to church. And I was like, dude, shut up. It was very interesting to hear that friend crying to myself when his daughter a few years later had a miscarriage. And then that person was like, you know, I'm sorry. We can do that, behave like real Christians, you know, and be with others. You know, when I was 15 years old, I heard a very intelligent school teacher. He was one of my high school teachers. He said in a parents and school students meeting, he said, there are three types of parents. There are unoccupied parents, preoccupied parents, and occupied parents. He said the unoccupied parents are the parents that do not care anything about their lives, the lives of their sons, of their children. The preoccupied parents are those that are really concerned but never do anything about it. And the occupied parents are those parents who live in the life of their children. In church, we see three kinds of Christians: unoccupied Christians, preoccupied Christians, and occupied Christians. Unoccupied Christians are those who, like Ed Stesger said, they come to church, they're good people that come to church to hear good people telling them that they have to be good people. But they do not do anything about it. Preoccupied Christians are Christians that say, hey, you know what? God is really concerned about those who are in suffering, but do not do anything about it. Actually, these ones are the ones that John Marx, you know what? John Marx, the guy who invented Marxism and therefore communism, the guy who said that religion is the opium of the masses, he had an epiphany. And one day he said, the only Christian I met died on the cross 2,000 years ago. My father once says to me, if you dare to say to the world that you are a Christian and do not live like one of them, hey, better kill yourself. unoccupied, preoccupied Christians are Christians that do not care about the suffering of others, even though they are really concerned about them. But occupied Christians are those who are like Jesus. And I want you to understand the position in which Jesus lived. Jesus lived in a society in which people was being marginalized and oppressed. He did something in order to change both the condition of the people and the system. He was a member of a society that suffered under religious, economic, and political oppression. In this society, people was extremely marginalized by their professions, education, social status, and physical appearance. And in this society, Jesus was one with them. And Jesus died for all of us, so we can be free. Not only of our spiritual chains, but also so we can help others to be free of physical and spiritual chains as well. Christians that follow the example of Jesus are Christians that give themselves to be with those who are suffering, not blaming them like the friends of Job, but encouraging them, helping them, crying with them. These are Christians, like how I once heard, that preach the gospel and do not talk about it. I am going to finish with this. There is a writer that writes books about love. His name is Leo Buscaglia. He's a professor in, I believe, USC. He was once being a judge in a context about caring kids. And the winner was a 4-year-old that this kid, his old neighbor, lose his wife. And the mother of the kid relates that one day the kid saw the old guy crying and he went to him and sat on his lap for a few hours. When the kid went back to his house, his mom asked him, "What did you say to him?" And she said, and the kid said, "I didn't say anything. I just helped him cry." Why there is suffering in the world? So we can go back to God's grace. Why there is suffering in the world? So God can show us who he really is. Why there is suffering in the world? So we can help others to cry. Father, thank you because your word comes to our lives and talks to us about the questions that we have about our relationship with you. Please, God, help us to give the proper response whenever we go through suffering and pain, and to seek your grace and to seek your presence revealed to ourselves. But also, God, help us to give to others what you have given to us, which is freedom from every bondage. Freedom, God. In your name I pray. Amen. Thanks for listening and have a blessed night.
Awesome. I just want to thank Nathan again. He's been a great asset to us this whole week, so make sure you come up and congratulate him. He's often shared with me that one day he thinks he would like to start something like a new community in San Juan, and I thought, man, that's something really cool because it has not been started yet. So, and I keep pulling for him to be the district superintendent for Puerto Rico, you know, and he's like, no, go, Nathan, you know, speaks like 8 languages. You'll do great, buddy. You know, you're going to make it. So, hey, God bless you guys. We'll see you next week, and make sure you come up and say thanks to Nathan, and you guys have a great night. Make sure you take some more coffee and pastries. There are some left in the back. God bless. Make sure you talk with someone before you leave. Thanks.